Please stand as we read the scriptures for today, which is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. The scriptures are on the back of your bulletin, so you can read along in the bold. The congregation read the bold, and I will read the other. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
Rather be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have prospered in examples.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind their great things.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
We shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we're able to come and meet here to worship you. We thank you for all that you have done for us, especially in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that through his shed blood we have forgiveness, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, that we stand before you through him. We come before you now in his name, because of him, by his merits, and we do so in prayer here. We come also to worship you. We thank you that he has made the way for us. Our Father, we ask that you would meet the needs of this congregation. As we're gathered here today, we are mindful of some that aren't here, and we think of them and we pray for their needs, some sick and some facing surgery and some traveling. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would meet our spiritual needs as well. We know that we are still in the flesh, struggling with our flesh and the world and the devil. And we ask that you would give us strength to be able to fight the battle that you have put us in, to run the race for you. We thank you for this church, and we pray that you'd help us all to see the part that we have here in serving together with others, serving one another. We pray that you'd give us strength and wisdom for this. We thank you for all that you've given to us, that we have a place to meet. We thank you that we have elders that have been appointed, and we pray for a special wisdom for us as we serve. We do desire to worship you, Father, and we know that you want our hearts to be right as we worship. And so we pray that you would help us with that. We pray that we would have a good understanding of who you are today. Help us to rejoice in you as we worship and be glad that we are come together with the saints to honor you. And we pray as we give our offerings that we would give with the right spirit, gratefulness, and gladness. And we pray that you would accept these tithes and offerings as they're given and that they truly would bring honor and glory to you. We think of our missionaries today, and we thank you for their work. We pray that you would open doors of witness for them all around the world, give them opportunities to preach the gospel and to speak for you, and we thank you for the small part that we can have in the ministries of these missionaries. We pray that you would help us, again, as we are your servants here in this community. Help us as we work with people, live with people, live around people who don't know you. We pray that we would be good testimonies in how we live. And we pray that we might have opportunity to give the gospel and to speak the words of Christ. And your Spirit would help our witness. And Father, we pray for our country. As the days go by, we are burdened for our country. It seems that our country is Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that this is very grievous to you to see all that is going on. We do thank you in this past week for this ruling of the Supreme Court that has overturned Roe versus Wade, turned it back to the states. We thank you for that victory. And yet we know the battle is not over with that. And we know so many people are enraged because of this. And we are grieved for that. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our country, that you would convict people of sin, help them to see that you are God, the judge, who has given us your word and the standards by which we should live. And we pray that you would keep your people from pitching their tents towards Sodom. And pray that you would guard us as we live in this this corrupted world. We do pray for our authorities. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would help him. We thank you that the king's heart is in your hand and that you are in control even over the rulers of this earth. And we just pray that you would have your will to be done. We pray for our authorities that they might come to know you, that they would hear the gospel, that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would do that work. We thank you for those that serve in this country, for our law enforcement and our emergency personnel, first responders, for our military. We thank you for those that put their lives on the line and are serving us. And so we pray for their protection and that they too would turn their hearts towards you and that they would come under the sound of the Word of God and the Gospel, and that you would do a great work among them. We thank you once again for this time of worship, and we pray that you would be honored in this time. We dedicate it to you, and we ask that it would be yours in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing two more hymns, and I'll let you remain seated for the next one, and we'll stand for the last one before the message. But turn to 398. You can remain seated. Follow on 398. And then right after that, we'll sing 498. So 398, you can remain seated for this one. Thank you. and turn over to 498. 498, we'll stand on this one when we all get to heaven. 498, sing all four verses. 498, standing when we all get to heaven. Take your Bibles once again and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through Philippians on Sunday mornings, and we're here to the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Now, sometimes I say to my kids, it's not a race. It's not a race. And sometimes they are speeding through, doing something, whether it be, you know, eating supper, trying to be the first one done, or sometimes their schoolwork. You might say to your kids, it's not a race. They're trying to be the first one done so that they can go do what they want to do next. Try to get it done. You know, this season, as we ramp up towards November, we're going to be seeing a lot more political ads. Why? Because there are races going on. And there's a governor's race. There's a senator's race. And these candidates are competing against one another for our votes. And so we're going to be hearing more about that. We'll be glad when that race is over. But as Christians, we need to recognize that the race is not over for us, and we are in a race. And here in this passage, God calls us to run a race. previous verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago, I think now, Paul explained his goals and his thinking as a Christian. And this was in contrast to those who were confident in their flesh. Paul was warning about them, and then he said if anyone could be confident in the flesh, it was him. He listed out all of his potential ways he could be confident in the flesh, his past achievements. And he explains that he considered them loss. And instead, he considered the excellency of Christ much better. Verses 8 through 11, all that goes into the excellency of Christ. Paul has come to value Christ above all else, his righteousness, knowing Christ, the resurrection that is made possible through Christ. He's talking about his thinking. We looked at that, the thinking of a Christian. But as important as right thinking is, it is not everything about living a Christian life. We see in these verses that thinking must express itself in outward progress, in a race. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Maybe there were some who didn't think the race was important, the progress was that important. Maybe all they needed were their Jewish ceremonies, such as circumcision. Perhaps some had a wrong idea about Paul and thought he needed no more progress and he had arrived. We see he corrects that. But Paul tells us about this race, which he and all Christians are involved in, and we have a responsibility to understand. We see here in verse 12 that the Christian race involves several things, but first of all, it involves a pursuit. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul tells us about the pursuit of this race. The Christian race involves a pursuit. It's an active pursuit. Paul reminds us that he's actively in this race. He has not reached the finish line yet. He's not already perfect, he says. The race is still in progress, as Paul writes. And it's still in progress for us as we are reading this. We are in the race. Now, there are some people who think that they have achieved perfection. There are some perfectionists believe that they can attain perfection. And that certainly wasn't Paul's view of himself here. He says, not that I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after. We see that the Christian life involves continuous effort and growth. It's a race. None of us have finished it yet. There may be some people, hopefully I trust all of us, have taken some big steps in that race. Maybe even some sprints where we've gone really fast. Maybe we've made decisions to put away sins, to grow through the Word. But we must not see those things as the end of the race. The race is still going on. We're still in the race. There still needs to be growth. The race keeps going and we continue in it. And then we see that this is an intense pursuit. The word follow after here in verse 12 is the idea of pressing hard after, pursuing with earnestness and diligence. This is the same word that's used in the Bible for persecution. It's used in a negative sense, of course, in the book of Acts when Christians were persecuted. And what does that involve? It involves people being pursued, being hunted down, being chased after. And this kind of pursuit, of course, is a good kind of pursuit. It's a good kind of persecution, in a sense. It's an active, intense, eager pursuit, following after. It's not just a casual strolling. It's a race we are to be running with intensity. We see this word, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, he's warning, and follow after righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, flee youthful lusts. There's some things that we ought to run away from. But then he says, follow some other things. This, again, it's the same word of a pursuit, an intense pursuit. And the intensity here is in order to apprehend. Look at verse 12 again. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. To apprehend is to grasp, to obtain, to seize upon something. Same word translated obtain in 2 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Same word for apprehend. I run. I follow after, if that I may apprehend or obtain that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There should be an intensity in this pursuit. Maybe there's some people that just are lacking that intensity in following after what Paul writes about. They are just casually walking. Maybe there's some that are getting lax, getting lazy about how they live the Christian life. But Paul is calling us to get intense about it, to pursue after something in our Christian life. Perhaps we have let our enemies slow us down. Sin has come into our lives. But God is calling us here to have an intensity about this race. There needs to be a pursuit. You know, when we think about following, sometimes we're just thinking about somebody else out there and we're kind of walking behind them. And that's important sometimes. It is important. But the idea here is we're in this race and we are following, intensely pursuing. Okay? That's the idea we need to have about this. There should be an intensity. We're running around this track. We're trying to complete the race. And we see that this is a required pursuit as well. Paul says he's been apprehended of Christ. This isn't something we have an option about. Christ has apprehended us, put us in this race. And that happened for Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus. Paul was converted. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was pursuing people. Christ pursued him and apprehended him there on that road to Damascus. And he put him into this race. And now Paul and all of us are required to have this intense pursuit. I don't really follow NASCAR that much. Maybe some of you do. But of course, NASCAR is like, you know, it's woke like all the other professional sports teams are. But how do those cars get in the NASCAR races? Well, they have people that sponsor them. And how do you know who sponsors them? Well, it's plastered all over their cars. And they have signs for whatever company. And those companies are, in a sense, putting them into the race. Those race car drivers, you know, have an allegiance to their sponsors. They support their sponsors. Why? Because they're paying them money in order for them to be able to drive around those racetracks. But God has made it possible for us to be in this race. It's not NASCAR, all right, but it is a race. And we're in this race, and God has apprehended us and made it possible for us to be in this race, and we ought to see that He requires us to be in that, and we ought to diligently pursue as we live our lives. The race involves a pursuit. That's what following after means. But notice, secondly, that the race involves a focus. Paul is trying to explain his focus as he runs this race. The race involves a focus. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul explains the race involves a focus, and there's a mindset here that he tells us about that involves two things. It's a mindset of forgetting the past. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, we've all probably seen races or heard about races where somebody is out front and they're running along and they have a good distance behind them and the person, you know, the other people behind them, and they do this. They look back, even just for a split second. And what happens as they run that race? They slow down just in that split second, looking back to see who's behind them. And Paul is saying the same thing. The mindset that he has as he is focused on the prize is not doing that. It's forgetting the things which are behind. This forgetting is not a complete forgetting. It's not a total deletion of everything from our memories. We see that Paul has just brought up several things about his past. As he explained that he has no confidence in the flesh, he was able to list out all these things about his past, and he says, I count all these things but loss. It's not that he was not able to recall them anymore. It's not a complete and total deletion of memories. But it is something else. It is a conscious refusal to let those things absorb our attention, as one writer has put it. It's a refusal constantly of allowing the things in the past to become distractions for us. We still can remember them. We can still know that they're back there. But to forget the things that are behind is to not let them interfere with our present focus. And we find here that this is a continuous forgetting. Paul says that he does this continually. This is present tense. Continuously forgetting. He's doing this all the time. Every day, he's forgetting. Maybe you do that too, but this is a different kind of forgetting. Every day, he's not letting the things from the past become distractions for him. It's a continuous forgetting, a constant disregarding of the things behind. So what are the things that should be continuously forgotten? Well, for Paul, they were past accomplishments. That's what he was talking about. In verses 5 and 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. These are his past achievements and accomplishments. And he's saying, I'm counting these but loss, so remember them, but I'm continuously forgetting them, leaving them in the past. And we have to do the same thing. We may have past achievements, things that we may be proud of, and we have to continuously forget those things every day. And what can happen if we don't do that is that we can become complacent. If we're just focused on the achievements, okay, I did this and I did this for God, and now, you know, now I'm all done. Well, no, we're still in the race. We can't become complacent because of the achievements in the past, as great as they might be, and maybe God blessed in those things, but we still have to forget them, leave the things behind. They would also, forgetting things behind would also include past failures and sins. Past failures and sins. You know, those things can certainly hinder us in the race. If those things are continually coming back up from the past. And perhaps those are sins that have not been dealt with rightly. And maybe that's why they continually come up in the past. But there is a right way to deal with those things, to repent of those sins, to deal with them. Maybe there's another person involved, something like that. But once they're dealt with, they don't need to be continually brought up again. We can forget the things that are behind, including past sins and failures. The cleansing blood of Christ enables past sins and failures to be not brought up again. And they need not be distractions. They can be continually disregarded. Yes, they may come up in the mind. Can't ever get rid of those thoughts. But they can be set aside behind every day, maybe multiple times a day. No, I'm not going to let those come back up. I'm not looking behind there. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then forgetting past attachments to sin. You know, there's an example of somebody in the Bible who did this. You know who that was? Lot's wife. Lot's wife. You know, when she did this, when she looked behind, she did that not just because she wanted to see the destruction. No, she did that for a different reason. Her heart was still there. There was a longing there. There was an attachment that she had to Sodom. And when she looked back, well, number one, she disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord told her through the angel not to look back as they left the city. But there can be an attachment there, a longing for what is behind. There was still something in her heart that didn't want to part with Sodom. She was attached to the city under God's judgment. It may be that there's something in our hearts that's attached to that which is under God's judgment. And that's something that should be left behind, forgetting the things that are behind, not looking back to those things, lest they become distractions. And then the second part of the mindset here is reaching forth. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's a reaching forth, a stretching out towards the goal. Paul reaches forth to things that are before, that which is in the future, that which is ahead. There's the coming resurrection. There's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's being with Him in heaven. There's the new Jerusalem. There's the new heavens and the new earth. There's things that are ahead that we can stretch out for. So there's this mindset of forgetting and of reaching forth. And that brings us to the aim of this focus in verse 14. I press toward the mark, all the while forgetting and reaching forth. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's an aim here of this focus. I remember when I was first learning how to mow the lawn as a boy. I remember being taught that, you know, to make the rows straight in the yard. And in order to do that, you know, you have to choose something across the yard, another tree that's way off in the distance, another, you know, hubcap or something in a car, and look at that and don't look anywhere else as you're mowing across the yard. And if you do that, then your row is going to be straight. And the opposite is if you're just mowing along and you're looking down at the mower, kind of looking back to see how things are going, you're going to get to the other side of the yard and the row is going to be all crooked. There has to be a focus that's off in the distance in order to keep that row straight. And Paul tells us that he has an aim here that makes the difference. He says he's pressing toward the mark. He's pressing. This is actually the same word rendered follow in verse 12, this idea of a pursuit. The mark is the goal at the end of the race. We would call it the finish line. He's got his eye on the finish line, on finishing the race. Perhaps we could say the goal is expressed in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And he's also focused on the prize. He has two aims, in a sense. They're all combined, but there's the mark, but there's also the prize. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the reward for the winner of the race. The prize is in connection with Jesus Christ and what he has already done. The high calling of Christ in God, of God in Christ Jesus, is our salvation. God has issued a call, an effectual call in salvation, and it's in connection with Christ Jesus. You know, we're not running this race in order to gain salvation. I think Paul's reminding us of that here. We're not running in order to, if somehow we could possibly run good enough to be saved. No, Paul reminds us here that, you know, Jesus Christ has already provided for our salvation. And that salvation is through grace. He has bestowed a gift on us. He offers a gift of salvation. All we have to do is take it. Believe. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But there is a reward. There is a prize. It's connected to those who are believing in Christ, those that are saved. And Paul keeps his aim. He keeps his focus on this mark, on this prize. Now, maybe our focus is not where it needs to be right now. It's possible to have all kinds of different distractions. We're looking over here and looking over there, and we're not focused. We don't have the right mindset as we're focusing. We've got to forget. We've got to reach forth. We need to focus on Christ. He is the goal. There's more of Christ to know. There's more fellowship that we must have with His sufferings. The focus on Christ will lead to a focus on others and not on ourselves. You know, we ourselves can be a distraction. Start looking at ourselves. We also need to see that we focus on goals that are spiritual. You know, there may be some people that, I start talking about racing and running, and they're like, "Oh, there's no way I can run. You know, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm worn out." And yet the Bible tells us that the inward man is still in the race. The inward man is still in the race. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The inward man is still able to make progress, to run around that track of the Christian life. "For though our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to focus on spiritual goals. And then that brings us to a little more about the runners of this race. The runners of this race. The race involves a pursuit. The race involves a focus. And the race involves runners. That's what Paul's talking about in verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. He's exhorting here now, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Notice what Paul tells us about the runners. They're on a team. They're on a team. The runners are on a team. Paul here is stepping back and he is exhorting the team, the church. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, sometimes we maybe don't think as much about the fact that these letters that Paul wrote were written to churches. They were written to bodies of believers. And he's exhorting this body of believers, this team of runners here. And whether he's talking about individual duties or sometimes the family or other things, it's all in the context of a church body. It's all in the context of a team. And that tells us that we are to run this race as a team, as a church. That means we are to be involved with one another as we progress. And, you know, I hate to mention COVID again, but COVID really changed a lot of things. And it had some benefits maybe for families, you know, back in that lockdown period, making them stay together, and you know, that's something that families maybe don't do as much. But for churches, it was a strain. And now, you know, it's like, hey, I can pray at home, I can worship at home, and that's a lot easier, isn't it? And there are some that aren't able to come together. I recognize that, but. Paul is exhorting the team. There's things that we need to do together as a church. That includes running this race. We ought to run it as a team. Paul says here that some runners are mature. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The word perfect here is a word that refers to maturity in scriptures. There's many other scriptures that show that, but there is a maturity that thinks the way Paul is teaching here. What is he teaching? Well, he's teaching that there's a race, that there's progress to be made, and he's telling us that the runners who think this way, the way that Paul's teaching, those are mature runners. It's a mark of maturity, Christian maturity, to see the Christian race still in progress, to be pursuing, to be following. That is a mark of maturity. Mature people don't think they've arrived to complete maturity. Mature people grow in understanding. Paul is certain that God will help them grow. He says, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Paul is certain that God will help them in the same way that he has helped them to this point through his word, through his spirit. God will help them. But mature people grow in understanding. Some runners are mature. And then we see from verse 16 that all runners are on different levels. All runners are on different levels. Or runners are on different levels. Maybe that would be more accurate. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Perhaps there are some runners who are not considered mature. Maybe they don't think this way yet. Paul is saying, you know, they need to still walk according to what they have attained already. There needs to be still progress according to their level. They still need to live according to wherever they are so far. My daughters had their swimming lessons this week. They had 2 weeks and some days were canceled because of the storms, but they were in different levels. My older two girls were in level 4, I think. They completed level 4. My younger two girls were in level 2. They completed level 2. But they were all swimming. You know, they were all doing different things at different levels, trying to learn how to swim and how to improve their swimming. And that's the thing we need to see about runners in the Christian race. They're on different levels. And a lower level is no excuse for not running the race. And that's something we have to constantly remind ourselves to be wary of, not to compare ourselves to other levels of Christians. There are Christians who are on other levels. There are Christians who are more mature. And we have to be careful that we don't say, oh, well, I'm not like that person, and so I give up. I can't do that. Well, that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to walk according to what we have achieved so far. He's not called us to stop walking, to stop the race altogether. He's called us to stay in the race and to do so according to our level. There's a story about a boy who was a very fast runner. And he lived in a small town. And he decided that he wanted to have a race in his town to prove his speed. And so people from his town came and watched him race. And he had some other people that tried to compete against him. And the race started. And he beat everybody easily. He was so fast. Then a little while later, he wanted another race, and he tried to see if he could compete against more people from other areas. And so they had the race, and the race started, and he, of course, easily beat everybody that he competed against. And then a man from his town decided to organize a third race for the boy. And this time, he invited only two competitors, a blind man and an old lady. They lined up on the starting point there, and the whistle blew and the race began, and the boy bolted off. And the man who organized the race explained to him why no one was clapping for him like they had before. And the man told him to go back and start the race again, but this time to hold the hands of the blind man and the old lady and finish the race together. So that's what he did. He went back and he held the hand of the blind man and the old lady, and slowly they went forward and they all finished the race together. And the crowd cheered. The crowd went wild. And the man who was helping this young boy said, "Young boy, for this race you've won much more than in any race you have ever ran before." In the same way, we as Christians are called to run the race with other people. They may be at different levels. They are. But no matter what the level is, we are all called to run the race together. We can help each other. We can help each other. The Christian life is a race. It involves pursuit, intense pursuit. It involves a focus. We need a good mindset. And it involves runners, runners plural, not just ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us wisdom as we try to serve you. Help us to see that we need to make progress. Even the Apostle Paul had not come to the point where he had arrived, and neither have we. We pray that we would all see our need to continue on, no matter where we are, what level we may be at. We pray that we would make progress for you and grow in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to number 333, "May the Mind of Christ, My Savior." 333, let's all stand as we sing. 333.
Amen.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.